The epistle for this Sunday is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from carnal desires which war against the soul. Behave yourselves honorably among the pagans, that whereas they slander you as evildoers, they may, through observing you, by reason of your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject, therefore, to every human creature for God's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as sent to him for vengeance on evildoers and for the praise of the good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as free men, yet not using your freedom as a cloak for malice, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and moderate, but also to the severe. This is indeed a grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 16 to 22. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and you shall see me no longer. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this he says to us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and I go to the Father?" They kept saying therefore, "What is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he is saying." But Jesus knew that they wished to ask him, and he said to them, "You inquire about this among yourselves because I said, 'A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me.' Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman about to give birth has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has brought forth the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for her joy that a man is born into the world. And you, therefore, have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one shall take from you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I mentioned to you last Sunday that on the 1st of May is the feast of St. Joseph the Workman. You know, of course, that, and if you don't, you should, that the month of May is dedicated to the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We honor Our Lady during this month by custom, as Queen of Heaven and Earth, Queen of Angels and Men, as she who reigns and shares in our Lord's power, as universal King. But in a way, just as on March 19th, the Feast of Saint Joseph prepares the way for Our Lady's Annunciation, so is this month dedicated to Our Blessed Lady introduced and prepared for by the Feast of St. Joseph. He comes again to introduce his spouse. And while on the Feast of St. Joseph, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin, we think of the prerogatives of this great and holy patriarch. In a way, like St. John the Baptist, St. Joseph closes the Old Testament. He is the last of the fathers of the old law. We think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the great patriarch, the one who saved his brethren by giving them grain to eat in a time of famine. They had to go to Egypt to get it. Remember that story? These were not the only patriarchs. The last and the greatest is the one who prepared the way in the most imminent manner possible for our Lord, this man called Saint Joseph. Well, while we honor Saint Joseph in himself, on March 19th, on the feast of May 1st, or rather the feast of Saint Joseph the Workman on May 1st, we think of Saint Joseph in some of his vocation. For this, I do not wish to speak primarily to the women or to the children. I want to speak exclusively, in a way, to the men. So I'm talking to you first. You others can listen, obviously, but I want to talk to the men. Because this feast is for you, more so than for anyone else. The feast was instituted by Pope Pius XII. And of course, you know, it was placed on the liturgical calendar as May 1st, not only to introduce the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin, but also because it happens to be May Day, the day on which the communists honor themselves in their revolution, the revolution against capitalism, the day on which they honor the philosophy of Marxism. In response to this, and this is what the Church has done throughout the centuries, they have always given, as it were, an answer to pagan practices and customs and ceremonies and so on. Christmas is one of them, by the way. The processions, remember I told you that the greater litanies were done as an answer to the pagan processions. Well, the Church doesn't stop there. In our own modern times, Pius XII picked this great patriarch to be the greatest answer and the greatest weapon against communist tyranny and error. Why? Because workers like you are the surest victims. You are the ones that the communists and the capitalists seek to use, seek to exploit. Do not think that you are bereft of this type of exploitation. You are being exploited in right now, this very moment. The way you must work, the errors you must have to contend with. All of these things have an effect upon your psychology, upon your own, as it were, mental attitudes, upon the way you live. You are in many ways victims of a cruel and apostate society, of a secularized and laicized world, both by way of communism and by way of pure capitalism. Both of these errors have been condemned by the Church. Do not think that the popes, the modern popes, in their encyclicals have condemned purely or only communism. This is false. They have condemned just as vehemently pure capitalism, this system of economics and government by which men are permitted to amass wealth for their own pleasures, even to the point of using their fellow men for the sake of material gain, monetary gain, a system which ignores the humanity of other people, of their personhood. And so, how often do you not find yourselves treated not as people, not as men with minds and intellects, wills, with opinions and contributions, but only in terms of how much money you can make for your employer? Are you not considered, are you not treated as if you are just as good as and no better than the machines that you operate? This is what capitalism does, and it has an effect upon your own spirit. How often do I see among men some look of blankness, as it were, on my face, no depth, because, you see, they have been robbed of it by the way they are treated. They are not looked upon as men. They are looked upon as objects. no, as it were, feelings, no emotions, no passions, no thought. You are to do your job, period. On the other side, as you know, there is the system of communism, which denies, as I told you last week, the existence of the human soul. That man is pure matter, that there is no God, that the God that he worships is the state, that he works for the good of common men, of men at large, that he has no right to private property. You see the opposite extreme, but the result is the same, the dehumanization of men. And so, in communist tyranny, the people who live there are slaves. In a way, slaves just as many of us are, but for a different reason. But the result is the same, a blank expression. They are nothing but robots. This is a horrendous crime against humanity, against Christendom. That is the reason why capitalism and communism consider the Roman Catholic Church to be their greatest enemy. That is why they seek to destroy it. In the communist world, we have bloody and political persecution. In the capitalist world, we have a psychological and a much more subtle form of persecution. It is by way of deliberately ignoring the faith and organizing labor, organizing, as it were, the whole economic system in such a way as to deliberately ignore the feasts of the church, the liturgical calendar. How many people are compelled to work, for example, even to go to school on Good Friday? Now, stores are opened on Sunday. When I was a child, there was such a thing as the Blue Laws. It was against the law for stores to be opened on Sunday to sell anything of great worth. All of this, you see, is all little by little being torn down for the sake of making people worship their employers. In communism, they worship the state. In capitalism, you worship your employer. What is the result? I told you already. You are no longer men. You are no longer treated as men. You are forbidden to act as men. If you do, you are fired. Or you are kept in a position that prohibits you to be, as it were, to advance. I know many people who have been deliberately kept in a position of inferiority where they work because they want to be people. They want to be treated as men. And because of that, they are ignored, passed by. You're only good insofar as you make money. Money, then, is the god. That's what capitalism teaches. You've heard of all of the abuses, those of you who have studied any kind of history during the Industrial Revolution, that took place during these days. What a horrible thing. What a terrible consequence. Now I want you to listen to the response of the church, the response that people like St. Joseph makes. This is the gospel for the Feast of St. Joseph, the workman. Listen to it. Don't forget it, because there are important consequences in it for you. At that time, when Jesus had come into his own country, he began to teach them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "How did this man come by this wisdom and these miracles? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Then where did he get all this?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." And because of their unbelief, he did not work many miracles there. And what does this have to do with St. Joseph? I'm going to tell you, because the implications are profound for each of you. Here is the scene. Our Lord goes back to Galilee, where he grew up. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth, where he, as it were, spent his boyhood. All these people knew him. Joseph, his foster father, who was considered by all of the people who lived around him as his real and natural father. This man, you see, was known throughout the area. He was a carpenter. People used to come to him, you see, to make tables and chairs and maybe homes and so on. He might have been a contractor, maybe like some of you. Our Lord, as a boy, grew up helping him. What happened? What was the result? Like the communists, and especially like the capitalists, the people in those times had a disdain for menial work. You were only good insofar as your work gave you material success. If you did not gain much by your work, you were nothing. You were looked down upon. When our Lord began to preach, the only reproach that his enemies could make against him was this: who are you to speak to us? Your father is nothing but a carpenter. You're a nobody. This was a reproach, you see, against our Lord. The fact that they used Joseph as the man who was his father. Your mother, who is she? Her name is Mary, we know her. She's just a housewife. She's nobody important. But especially Joseph. Non hic est fabri filius? That's the words that are repeated over and over in the office of St. Joseph the Workman. Beautiful lines. Non hic est fabri filius? Is this man not the son of the carpenter? You see, the difference is this. With regard to Almighty God, insofar as a man is, that determines the value of his work. It comes from an old philosophical principle that goes like this: agere sequitur esse. You know what that means? It means action follows being. The dignity of an action is to be judged and determined by the dignity of the one who performs the act. When, for example, our Lord spoke, because the words came from his mouth, they are worth far more, much more so than if any of his apostles were to say the same thing, simply because the dignity of his words come from the dignity of his person. The greatness of our Lord produced great things. Take the Blessed Virgin Mary. What made her so great? What made her, better put, so great in the things that she did? What made her actions so meritorious? She did nothing more than any of you women. Do you know what made them great? The greatness of her being. So that if she were to simply take a dustcloth and wipe the mantle, that was worth far more than all of the deaths of the martyrs put together. Do you know why? Because it came from a great heart. The same is true of Saint Joseph. He did little compared to the great and noteworthy things of the world. But you know what made him great? It was the greatness of his heart. All of that which made him to be what he was, as a man, as a thinking person, and the love, as it were, and the faith and hope that were inside of his soul. All of these things produced, even in a humble way, works that had extraordinary merit in the eyes of God. Is this not the son of the carpenter? When our Lord heard those words, he did not think of them as a reproach. For him, they were a praise. He was proud to be the son of the carpenter because of the works that the carpenter performed. This is exceedingly important, because without that understanding, you who must work in the world will be robbed of your own human dignity. You must remember that the dignity of your works does not come from the amount of material prosperity that they produce. The dignity of your works come from the dignity of your soul. And that is the way God looks at them. If you see things in any other way, you are a victim of the people who make you to be what you are. You know, Jean-Paul Sartre, one of the most famous modern-day existentialists, He speaks, and I've told you maybe this about this in the past, he speaks of people and his consort, Merleau-Ponty. They speak of people in this never-ending quest to control each other. This is the reason why he says that human love is ultimately a frustration. Why? Because human love seeks to possess the other, to control him, to make him, as it were, submit to the other. And because we have no human soul, because we are pure, as he says, act, we have no substance inside of us, human love is ultimately frustrating because we seek to possess that which doesn't really exist in substance. It's always, as he says, a hit and a miss. A hit and a miss. That's what human love is. It's always frustrating. The theater of the absurd. Playwrights like Pinter, Ionesco, take this theme and tell us in their plays that life is an ugly joke. It's a joke that's really played against us. We are the victims. Somebody's laughing at us. That's what life is. It's only to end in despair. In one of the most interesting plays of Sartre, a play that he wrote called No Exit, you know what he says in that play? Well, I'll describe the scenario for you. The whole play takes place in one room, and the room is filled with mirrors. There's a table and some comfortable chairs, and the play opens up with two or three people in the room sitting around the table. And the first scene is that somebody walks in the door. What's interesting about this room, you see, is that you can get in, but you can't get out. When the door closes, it locks. And what you have to do is spend all of your time talking to other people and looking at the mirrors, the reflections of you and the others around you. As the play progresses, we learn that this room is hell. There is no suffering. No one is in pain. But as we see the dialogue going on, we discover that people are very unhappy being there because they must be with each other. For Sartre, hell is other people. Why? Because other people determine us. Other people make us to be what we are. If I tell you that you are a machine, then you are one. Not just mentally. You literally are a machine. This is the way you are treated. You are being told you have no mind. You are being treated this way. You are nothing but a machine. And in fact, you are a machine because my thoughts create you. I make you to be what you are. This is one of the fundamental teachings of existentialism. Everything you see is reduced to human experience. There is no such thing as thought. It is purely, as it were, a mental construct. Now, all of this is very abstract, isn't it? But the, as it were, bottom line of all of it is this. That if you fail, as it were, in your function, you are discarded. You have no humanity. This is the way capitalism runs. Pure capitalism. Without the laws protecting justice and rights and human personality that we are supposed to have in our government, without these things, you see, we will be reduced to the level of the animal. The same result takes place in communism. Now, with regard to God and regard to Saint Joseph, this man, you see, is portrayed as the model not only of poverty, because he was a very poor man. And when our Lord was born, he became even poorer. He had nothing to give, but that in no way took anything from the dignity of what he was. He was a man with a great, great soul, a man with a great heart, a man who loved God more than all of the saints put together, short of the Blessed Virgin. This man had a fatherly heart for our Lord. Anything that this man performed had far more value in the eyes of God and performed much more good in the world than the people who built the temple in Jerusalem. This is where you fit. Do you know why our Lord in this gospel would not work miracles? It says because of their lack of faith, he would not work many miracles. That lack of faith included these people's disdain for not just the Son, but for the Son of the Carpenter. Because of these people's dislike and contempt for Saint Joseph, insofar as he was a carpenter, he would not work many miracles. It shows you the way our Lord treats our society, because our society has no regard for workers, for men, as it were, as men. Our Lord will not work many favors there because of their lack of faith, especially so for those who discard, who ignore the great dignity of Saint Joseph. It is very important that you men understand this, because as I told you, without this concept, without this truth, you are truly victims of a cruel world. But with this understanding, you transcend it. You are not dominated. You are not made to be what others make you. You are yourself. You have an intellect. You have a mind. You have passions. You have something to contribute. And if no one will appreciate it, you remember that there is a supreme being who is not remote, as the Protestant deists tell us, but is very involved, very imminently related to every detail of life, who is concerned about your thoughts, who looks into your heart, who gives you extraordinary merit for the most menial works that you perform, if you are a friend of God's. That is the answer of the faith. And all you have to do, you see, is to look at somebody like Saint Joseph. That is why he is portrayed for you as a model of workers. To look, for example, at his faith. If there was ever a day when it is hard to believe, it is today, when all the reasons why we should believe are contradicted and taken away. Do you think it was easy for Saint Joseph to believe? Do you think it was easy for him to believe, for example, in the Incarnation? Saint Joseph spent his life in what we call light and shadows. Most of his life was in a shadow. He understood very little of the things that God wanted him to do. Why was it that he was asked to be the foster father of God and yet compelled to live in abject poverty? Why was he chosen? Why was Mary a virgin and yet a mother? And he didn't know the answer until much later on. And yet his great simplicity of heart was of such a degree that when the angel told him in a dream, there were no questions. He accepted simply, completely, without any objections, as Zachary did when he was told he would be the father of St. John the Baptist. He accepted with great simplicity. When he was told to go to Egypt, he went in darkness. It is the darkness that gives, we can say maybe, contemplation. It makes the fine lines come out of a silhouette of a shadow. That's the darkness of Saint Joseph. He never saw the mysteries of faith in themselves. He only saw the outlines, and he believed. That's the way you have to live from day to day, those of you who work in the world. You must see the silhouette. You must see the shadows and believe. And God rewards you. And look at the confidence of Saint Joseph. He had great trust in our Lord's will, even though he did not know where it was leading him. And you know what I admire most about Saint Joseph? Especially when it comes to workers, something I said on the feast of St. Joseph, on March 19th, we think of our Lord as having the heart of God. He loves us with a human heart, but a heart that possesses divine, eternal love. But what about the heart of Joseph? You know that our Lord, when he was a child, loved St. Joseph with the love of a son. How can that be when St. Joseph was not his father? How could he love him with the love of a son? The answer is found in the heart of Joseph. Because you see, St. Joseph was called to take the place of God the Father on earth for our Lord. Not just for you and me, but for God himself. For Jesus, the Son of God, St. Joseph was called to take the place of the eternal Father in heaven. How could he do it? When St. Joseph was given his mission, God the Father gave him a spark of his own love, the love that the Father has for the Son. That triune love was given to St. Joseph. St. Joseph loves our blessed Savior in a way that we can never do, in a way that we can never understand. We are never able to love God the way Joseph loves him. Because you see, Joseph loves Jesus the way God the Father loves his Son. And that is how our Lord can love Joseph. And so you see, when Joseph performed any work in this life, he did it with the love of God the Father. Isn't that astounding? And he is your model, your protector. He is your defender. He is the one who teaches you everything that I'm trying to explain to you, if you only go to Joseph. Joseph is the symbol of what Christian labor is all about. He is the one who is the protector of virginity, the man of honor, the man who protects our Blessed Lady and protects all virgins, protects all that is noble, all that is good. He is the man who spends himself in work for the Holy Family. He, the least noble of the three members of the Holy Family, is made the head of the Holy Family. The one who rules and governs. He who is the least worthy is the one who is the greatest. That is the way God treats you and the things that you do in your work. I don't ever want you to forget that. Because if you could remember those things when you have to go and face your employers and so on, or even if you're not employed, even if you are self-employed, if you could remember that no matter how obscure and forgotten your work, or no matter how unnoticed, remember that this is not a reproach against you. If you stand for the things that Joseph stood for, if you have a share in his nobility and in his heart, our Lord regards you in a similar way. And all the favors that are bestowed on your families and even on society, are bestowed through you. And if God punishes society, it is because they have ignored you. Is this not the son of the carpenter? Who does he think he is? You are like the carpenter. From you comes, in a way, the son. You make present God on earth through your life, through your virtues, through the sacraments you receive. If our Lord does not make many favors for us, it is because the scribes and the Pharisees around us have contempt for you. That's the reason. You can be sure of it. It is right in the gospel. This gospel that comes from this Mass is given so that you would read it, so that it would encourage you. It would make you understand that our Lord defends you, and that if he wills that you be obscure, it is not because he wants to ignore you, It is only because he wants to bring out of you greatness. It is in your obscurity that you are great. That is a fact. Do you know, to prove that point, do you know that the apostles who were called to manifest the Savior in the world, they were called to preach, they were called to work miracles, to write gospels, to evangelize the whole world. All of these works are as nothing compared to the obscurity, to the interiority, to the love, to the humble work of Saint Joseph. That is a fact. Bossuet says, while the apostles were called to manifest the Savior, Saint Joseph was called to hide him, to protect him, to defend him, to keep him obscure. While the apostles were called to propagate the Savior, Saint Joseph was given the privilege of keeping him in a way to himself, to be alone with him. I think because our Lord enjoyed the company of Saint Joseph. He liked to be around him. He was refreshed with the humility, the simplicity, the nobility, the manliness of this great man, this great worker, this faithful and prudent servant whom the Master set over his household. That's the vocation of Saint Joseph. You share in it. And as I told you, you must not forget it. It is with this answer of our holy faith, that you are able to preserve your own self-esteem, your own dignity, your own humanity. Non me hic est fabri filius. Is this not the son of a carpenter? That is not, I told you, a reproach. It is a praise. You share in that praise. And I hope that you will remember at least some of what I told you, so that when you have to face the world, when you have to work in it, that you will not feel alone. You will not feel ignored, or as it were, overlooked. God doesn't overlook you. He looks upon you. If people ignore your talents, your personality, there is one who does not, who gives you great, great merit for the humblest tasks, the most ignored, the most forgotten, provided they come from a heart that is great. That is the way our Lord looks at you. You are the great people. You're the people that make the world, not the people that are noticed. You are the ones. Don't abandon that vocation. If you do, you are a traitor. You are a coward. And worst of all, you are a victim. You are a victim of your enemies because you don't know how to transcend them. You are truly a machine, what other people make you. You are greater than that. Your humanity demands greatness. Don't be afraid of it. Respond to what is great inside of you. And it is in that you will find your happiness and your peace in spite of everything that goes around you. God bless you.